Why don't we move closer up a little more? Hope you want to?
Testing, testing. Can you guys hear me on this? I feel like that's a little loud. Okay, how about now? Cool.
All right, well, I am happy to be here with you guys tonight. And even though, well, thank you. We got more. Good evening, guys. Small service tonight, but that's all right. All right, well, as Dan said, pastor's away on vacation. They're in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, which is a tourist hotspot out there, and they're having a really good time. And they send their love, talked to them the other day. They miss you all, but they're going to be happy to be back here soon. Tonight, we are going to be looking into Ecclesiastes. So if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I've been, past couple times I've had the opportunity to preach, we've done other passages in Ecclesiastes, so we're going to pick up in verse 18 tonight. So, for those of you that remember where we are in Ecclesiastes, Solomon takes the entire book of Ecclesiastes, and his whole purpose is to explore what it would be like to not have God involved in his life. And to say that sounds a bit crazy, because we all know who Solomon was. He was the most wise man ever to live. Before or after him, no man came like him, it says in the book of 2 Kings, except, of course, for Jesus Christ. So how can the wisest man wonder what it was like to not have God in his life? But that is exactly what Ecclesiastes is about. He's looking into all of the things in the world, all of the experiences, all the things you can do, and he asks, what does it gain me in eternity? Which I love the way Solomon questions that, because right there he already knows what is man's chief goal. Everyone in history has sought fulfillment in some way. Everything you do is for the purpose of giving yourself satisfaction in what you do. For the sinners, they don't know what they're striving for. They do what they do. They build their incredible monuments. They write their amazing songs and movies, they do whatever, only to glorify themselves, trying to find fulfillment in that one thing that they're going to do, and yet it escapes them. And Solomon grasps that concept when he says, all is vanity. The definition of vanity is emptiness, complete lack of fulfillment, satisfaction. In chapter 2, verses 18 through 26, which is the passage we'll be looking at today, he's going to explore the vanity of toil and the results of your toil, which typically are things such as money or possessions. So, verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So in verse 18, Solomon expresses his hatred of his toil. He hates the work he's done. His toil is the labor, sweat, hours, thought, wisdom, whatever else, money that he put into, all his work, and all the resulting abundant possessions that he had. Solomon was one of the richest kings ever in the world. And we can go through the book of 2 Kings and we read off the list of Solomon's wealth. And he was so wealthy, air quote doctors, deny that he ever could have existed because there is no way that much gold could be in one man's possession. And yet we know the Bible to be true. That's just how filthy rich he was. So Solomon was no friend to poverty. He certainly understood what it was to have many things. But he also understood that work brings about those possessions. A lot of Solomon's wealth came from kings and queens. We know especially of the tale of the Queen of Sheba, who came and visited Solomon and asked him many hard questions in the form of riddles, which were questions about life in general, seeking answers from his wisdom. And as it was customary for the kings and queens of that time, they would bring him gifts. So that's where he got a lot of his gold. However, he also got it from the massive amount of infrastructure he built into Israel. So he knew what it was to toil and work hard for something. Each of us here that have ever had a career know that it is hard work to make a career work. I am what's called a DB admin, which means I take care of long lists of data. And in my particular role, I keep track of the list, line by line, of the items going into a house, from the 2x4s that we use in the walls to the window sizes. I keep track of all that for a variety of different houses. And it sounds complex because it is hard work. Everything we all do is hard work. Coming here tonight was hard work. Driving to the grocery store is hard work. What do you do, Terry? Yeah, what do you do? You and me both. You and me both. I'm sitting at home today playing survival craft and games. What do you do for a profession? Nothing? Would you say that's hard work? You did? What? Yeah, it's all vanity. See, you get it already. You get it. What do you do, Kathy? What did you do? Sorry. Variety of things. I know you were a cleaner for a while, right? That's hard work, right? 25 years. That's incredible. It's all hard work. I know Dan was on a submarine. I love just listening to his stories. Being on a submarine, that's hard work. Except I couldn't stand being anywhere. Only two rooms are air conditioned. I'd say throw me in the brig because it's air conditioned. I'll see you guys at the end of the voyage. Solomon is lamenting. The main thing he's lamenting here is that all the work he's going to do is not going to benefit him in eternity. Would you say the work you do benefits you here on earth? I would say, yeah. I work hard to keep these lists straight, and so the company pays me, and they're very generous because it's a great company to work for. And I take that money, and I buy my dog treats, and I buy Lego sets, and I buy Dr. Pepper, and I buy pizza, and I enjoy those things, obviously. Now, of course, you know, using wisdom, you save some. You put away money for the future, for things that'll be more prosperous, but the little things that you can enjoy, such as pizza, you enjoy. But you also enjoy the things you save for. I saved and bought a house. I enjoy that house. I enjoy owning that house. I enjoy all these things I own. But why is that? And that's one of the things Solomon goes into, is what do you enjoy out of your toil? Why do you enjoy it? And why wouldn't someone enjoy it? So Solomon is expressing that the only benefit to the things he does come to the people after him. Which isn't entirely true, because like I just said, you can enjoy pizza and Dr. Pepper. So you don't only enjoy things... you don't only the people after you enjoy things. You do get to enjoy some of it. But why does he say that I don't get to enjoy it? It's only the man that comes after me in verse 18. And I think he's referring to his search for eternal gratification. He's trying to say, what things can I do here on earth that are going to benefit me in eternity? If I went to heaven today, what things that I've done on earth would follow me into that life? And that's the question that he's asking. He realizes that everything he does here isn't going to follow him into eternity. Contrary to the belief of people like the Egyptians, who buried treasure troves with their dead bodies, thinking that those things would go into the afterlife with them. I know the Egyptians would even bury, when a king died, they would kill and bury the king's favorite wives so that they would go with him. And I saw a goofy show called Peabody and Sherman. Anyone see that when it came out in theaters? Really cute show where Penny, the little girl, goes back to Egypt and she thinks she's just all this and she becomes the princess of Egypt. But when they tell her about that part, that when her husband dies, she'll get embalmed and put in the pyramid too, that's when she tries to escape. Like, oh, never mind. I don't want that. Just cracks me up. You can't take anything with you into the afterlife. And so Solomon, realizing that, says, so what does it benefit me? It doesn't. It benefits the guy that comes after me. And in verse 19, he says, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all I have toiled for with my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So no matter what I do, no matter what I build, no matter what I work for, I'm going to leave it to the next guy. And I don't know if he's going to use it wisely. I don't know if he's going to be foolish with it. And we know that, unfortunately, the Lord ripped the country out of Solomon's son's hands and split it in two. So Solomon was 100% correct here. It wasn't going to last. It wasn't going to benefit him in the afterlife. Now, I'm sure Solomon is in heaven. There's no doubt about that. But he's looking at this from the eyes of, if I didn't have an all-loving God who was going to save me, why would I want to do things? So I really view Ecclesiastes as our enemy's playbook. I like strategy. I like strategy games. I like chess. I don't know if anyone else likes chess. Yeah, I love chess. I'm not good at it, though, so don't be like, ooh, he's probably good. Yeah. I love chess, and I love to try to figure out, what is my opponent going to do, and how can I beat them? I think God knows that that is a key piece of knowing how to play against your opponent. God knows... God doesn't expect us to beat Satan and his demons. God doesn't expect us to wage us the spiritual war on that front. We're told to be respectful of that power, but to realize that God can defeat him. But God does expect us to understand how sinners think. We're all sinners. We can understand how sinners think because we have sinful hearts that are constantly pumping out ideas. Oh, here's a way you can not do what God said. Ooh, how about this one? How about this one? How about this one? Just constantly. And the Bible and the Holy Spirit help us to rein that in under the law of Christ and to say, no, I'm not going to do what my heart wants because God says no. God says to do it this way. But for the sinner, they do not have the Holy Spirit to help them guard their heart against that, and they let themselves go into all manner of idols that their heart will produce. And God knows that when he tells us, go out into the world and make disciples of these people, by the way, I had Solomon write you a book of how they think. Take that book, learn from it, learn why they think the way they're thinking, and then you can go out and be effective tools of ministry. Ray Comfort, is that the guy that goes out? Yeah, Ray Comfort. He's fantastic because he understands how people think, and he can lead their thought with his questions. We had the video here a while ago, and he asked them a question, and they gave an answer, and he asked another question. And in four questions, they were at the point where he said, so you know you're a sinner. Do you think you need Christ to save you from that? Why is that? Because he understands how they're thinking. If I walked up to Terry and I said, Terry, do you like the color purple? He's like, no, that's kind of a goofy question. I said, you're right, it is. Do you think you need a savior? He'd probably laugh at me, Or smack me in the face, I don't know. Because that doesn't make sense. That's not how he's thinking. That's not how he's going to think. God gave us Ecclesiastes to say, here's how someone without the love of God, without a God in their life that they've accepted to be their God, is going to think. Here's how they're going to view toil, possessions. What else has he gone over? I have to review. Self-indulgence, wisdom. Here's how they're going to view all these things, and here's why they're not going to appreciate. So Solomon's saying, to the person that doesn't have God, everything is empty. Nothing has purpose. And so he continues in verse 19. He points out that even though he must leave everything he owns to another, he cannot even be sure that the beneficiary will be wise with what he has built up, since it gives Solomon no eternal satisfaction. It is emptiness. It is emptiness to leave anything to another person because it doesn't do anything for your eternity. People such as Hitler or King Pharaoh in Exodus, they did whatever they wanted to try to build themselves up, but what of that did they take into eternity? Nothing. Both of them are burning in hell right now because of their choice to sin. None of Hitler's empire followed him into hell with him. None of Pharaoh's massive Egyptian pyramids that he built with the slaves of Israel went with him. Nothing. It's all vanity. We have a term called rolling over in their graves. Have any of you ever heard that? Ever said that to someone? Man, you're making them roll over in their grave. It is a shame because it means someone who's already passed away, you are taking what they built and you are making them ashamed of what they built with that. I think of personally Chick-fil-A. I loved Chick-fil-A. It was one of my favorite places. I tried to support it every way I could. However, a couple years ago, they came out in support of gay marriage. Completely cast off Truett's view of the Bible. Truett Cathy was the guy who started Chick-fil-A, by the way. He was a great Christian man who understood the word, understood that marriage is wrong, an abomination to the Lord, and yet their company now is supporting it. Like, oh yeah, that's good. That's good. We will support that in our stores. And I now don't go to Chick-fil-A. It was such a disappointment to me. It broke my heart. And I can only think it's making Truett Cathy turn over in his grave. How ashamed would you be to find out a company that you built on the principles of the Lord is now supporting things that he says in his word are an abomination? I can't imagine. I can't imagine if I built something like that to find out that was the case. Our founding fathers, who wrote the Constitution that to this day protect our right to worship, the reason we're here, by the way, we have the windows open, we have the sound system on. People can probably hear us out of the street. Why are we not scared to be preaching the word today? Because our founding fathers built in the right to worship into our Constitution. They also built into that the purpose of government is to protect life. Imagine what they would think if they found out that the Supreme Court has ruled that abortion of unborn children is legal. Where we have more deaths on the hands of America because of unborn babies than any other time in American history. I think if we had George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson here, and they heard that, they'd be completely ashamed. However, God has put us here in this time, not in that time. Why? Because he wants us to preach his word in this time. So don't get discouraged by what you hear they have done, but think of what does God want you to do to change that around. So vote this year. That was a spinoff to get you guys to vote, so sorry. Verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. There are some things we can do in life that affect us and only us. Is it going to affect Linda and Dan what color of Pop-Tart I eat this morning for breakfast? Probably not, but there are things we do that have effects on people. There are things we can do now that have positive and negative effects on the people down the road. There are things I can do today that will positively or negatively affect people tomorrow and possibly even years to come. Solomon built a massive kingdom with a beautiful temple, literally plated in gold. He built aqueducts, forests, houses, all these buildings that stand the test of time. We often think of buildings being the things that stand the test of time because they're the most physical, the most obvious. That people build, how many people built the Empire State Building and how many people benefited from it? A lot more people benefited from the construction of that building than people that built it. But that's the purpose of such buildings. How many people have benefited from the construction of this church building versus the people that built it? A lot more people have benefited of being able to gather here on a nice cool day outside, or warm in here when it's snowing outside, or even cool in here when it's hot and humid outside. We've all benefited from this building, and we're grateful to the people that built it. Solomon built all these things, but he doesn't get to take any of them with him when he dies, and so it's all vanity. And because he doesn't get to be the only one to experience all of the joy from the things he's built, he calls it a great evil. Even though he's completely despaired about it, he calls it a great evil. And I was wondering about that. I said, is it really evil to do things that benefit others? I can't imagine that's the case. And it's not the case. Because in Proverbs 13:22, also written by Solomon, he says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So is Solomon contradicting himself here? Or is he trying to convey a different thought? I think he's trying to convey a different thought. In Proverbs 13:22, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just like Ecclesiastes is, he says it is a good thing for a man to leave an inheritance, not just to his children, but such a great inheritance that it will trickle down from his children to their children. That'd be a pretty big inheritance. That would be a lot. But that's what a good man would leave. Whereas the sinner's wealth just goes back to the righteous. It doesn't feel like that a lot. I don't feel like the multi-billionaires that are sinning and getting their money in politics and all this other stuff, I don't feel like I get those millions of dollars, but I don't think that's what that verse means. I think that when Solomon is saying it's a great evil, I think he's saying it's unfair. But it's not sinful to be unfair. A great example of something that is unfair but is very good for us is salvation. It is not fair that Christ died for our sins because we couldn't keep his law. God sent Christ to die on that cross because we blew it. Totally unfair transaction. Christ didn't get a thing out of that. We got everything. We got the grace we needed to make it into heaven to live with God for eternity. That was entirely God's decision because he is a gracious and merciful God. Very unfair transaction, but a very righteous one. Verse 22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So Solomon's drawing out here that hard work is very difficult. It's not just, well, there's work and then there's hard work. There are some things that are easier to accomplish than others. It is probably easier to drive to the store and get an ice cream than it is to spend 8 hours a day working in an office. It's probably easier to play with Legos and build myself a little tower than to build a real skyscraper up in Chicago. So he realizes there's different difficulties, but it's all a burden. It's all vexing to work. Even during the night, we often find ourselves sleepless, worried about work. Anyone else ever stay up at night because you were worried about something you had to do at work the next day? It's stressful. It's a lot of drain on the soul, which is why we take vacations. This is why we need to talk to family and friends, which is why we need to take time off in the evening and just have a meal with our family to relax. And Solomon realizes that even though all this hardship befalls us while we work, it doesn't do anything. The harder you work doesn't get you more things in heaven. If I work really hard for this block of solid gold, that doesn't mean I'm going to get to keep it in heaven. Doesn't mean any different than if I won $1 million in the lottery. Doesn't matter how hard you work. So then, reasoning backwards, if it doesn't actually matter how hard you work, then it is pointless to work hard for anything. So it's vanity. Now, of course, it's not actually pointless, but that's what we're going to get to here at the end of this chapter. Solomon points out why it's not vanity. Many people and civilizations around the world have encountered this exact same dilemma on the route to eternal fulfillment. I already told you guys about the Egyptians. There's also Mesopotamians would bury things with their dead, thinking you could take it into the afterlife. And on top of that, there's a lot of world religions out there where you have to do things in this life to benefit you in the life beyond. Mormonism requires wives to completely submit to their husband's sinful wishes at any point, otherwise you might not ever get to heaven. We had a missionary here a couple months ago who were going out to Utah to minister to Mormons. It was really interesting to hear how much, I mean, we know everyone needs the word, but to hear that people in America have that little knowledge of the truth that the Mormons do, they don't allow other churches to be around them, nothing like that. It was very interesting to hear from them, but they're just one. Catholicism requires penance in order to tap into the pool of grace to go to heaven. It's not you don't believe in the penance, you have to do the penance. And Judaism, when Solomon was alive, required you to follow the law to get into heaven. So these are all works-based faith. However, the Christian faith is one of faith and not works. We believe that Christ graciously granted us salvation, and the works will come out of that faith. When we believe that he has forgiven us and we allow him to start guiding our lives, then our acts will follow that. But it wasn't the actions that got us salvation. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Solomon's saying here, it is a really good thing. Nothing better on this earth than that a person should enjoy the work of his hands. I appreciate this verse and have referenced it many times in my own personal life because I have saved up money for things that I really wanted. But then when it came time that I could have bought them, I wasn't so sure that I should get it. I said, man, that is a lot of money. I don't know that I should do it. But I point back to this verse. I said, it is nothing better than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. So it's a very good thing. God gives us work so that we can find enjoyment in it. But not just that he gives us work, but more specifically, that he gives us work for his glory and honor. He wants us, in all we find to do it with all our might, and do it to his glory. Our entire purpose on this earth is to glorify God in everything we do, say, or think. Doing as we go to work, as I go home in my home office and am doing things over the internet for the company, as you clean halls, as you go to the bank, as you're serving with your buddies on the submarine, as you're doing whatever it is, even if you go into the store to get a bag of tomatoes, everything you do should glorify God. We are walking examples of what a life in Christ looks like. People will see us and should ask, what is different about you? You're kind of funny looking. And that's a good thing. We shouldn't look like the world. We should stand out among it. I always was overjoyed when people would ask me, man, you just don't act like other people. I'm like, is that a good thing? Or, no, yeah, you don't do this. You never swear. I never see you yelling. Like, what is up with you? I had someone ask me that at McDonald's. It was one of the happiest days I can remember at McDonald's. I had a buddy of mine. He said, Ethan, you're different. I said, well, thank you. I hope to be. He said, I never hear you swearing. I never hear you yelling. You never complain about showing up for work. And everyone else does. So what is up with you? And right there, I was able to present him with the gospel. I said, here's my joy. And I praise God, I have gotten actually multiple opportunities to share the word with that young man. And that's the whole purpose of work. God wants us to take that work and provide for ourselves and for our families, especially if you're a father, providing for your wife and children. That is a chief end. Me, I'm single, I don't have a wife or children. So God wants me to provide for myself, but he also wants me to glorify him in that work and enjoy what I strive for. Here in America, we are blessed. The land of opportunity. Why do we say that? Because in America, there is more opportunity here to do things you want than anywhere else in the world. We are blessed to be in this land. And we should praise God every day we wake up here for the joy that he allows us to strive after every day. You can accomplish anything if you're willing to work hard enough for it here in America. Compare that to communist China, where you are told what you're doing today and don't you dare do anything else. There are Christians that are enslaved in China. When you get found out in a church, you get put in a factory, and you build things that are then sent to the U.S. and sold. Here in America, we don't deal with that. We have the opportunity to work for what we want to work for. We can work as hard as we want and thus make as much money as we want, which then we can buy whatever we want. God wants us to first of all take out the tithe, because whatever he gives us, he has given us the strength to do. I've heard someone say, why should I give God any of my money? I worked for that. Man, he gave you the strength to make it through that tenth of the day. And he gave you the strength to make it through the other nine-tenths of your day. He gave you the will to make it through that day. You don't owe him 10%, you owe him 100%, but all he asks of you is 10%. Because he wants you to take the other 90 and enjoy it for yourself. Some people are blessed with the gift of generosity, where they will give liberally to people in need, to organizations that support the work of the Lord, and God gives those gifts to other people. To other people, he gives the gift of evangelism. Some people, he gives other gifts, but he always asks for that 10%. Because everything is his, and he gives us everything we have. And yet, with the remaining 90, he still wants us to enjoy himself. So back to what I was saying, where I saved up all that money, and I wasn't sure, man, that's a lot of money. I don't know if I should save it. My dad had to sit me down. He's like, Ethan, I'm not going to tell you to buy this or not. I can tell you what I personally think of the decision, but look at this verse. You have worked really hard for that money. You've saved up for it. You've given your tithe to the Lord out of it. You've done what God has asked you to do with that money. The rest is yours to do as God gives you the desire to do. And it was just really helpful for me in that time to realize, so long as you are doing what God wants you to do with your money, whatever he gives you remaining out of that, you can spend it however you want in a God-pleasing manner, of course. So in this particular case, I bought the second biggest Lego set Lego ever made. One of the best purchases I have ever made in my life. Not going to lie. I still have it in my office. And now Joshy plays with it. So, see? Excellent example of I got something and people down the line from me are enjoying it. Of course, he's almost trashed it. He'll walk into my office, Ethan, big Lego set? And I'll get it down off the dog's crate where it sits now, sit on the floor, and I'll turn around and there'll be three walls laying out somewhere and pieces all over the floor. I'll be like, Joshy, can you help me gather it up? He's like, oh, yeah. Brings me all the pieces. We put them back on the shelf. And every day that set gets a little bit smaller because I don't put the pieces back. But God wants us to enjoy what we've given, what he's given us. I think it's also important to note that work is from God. Verse 24, at the end of it, he says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. So even the work that sinners do is from God. Imagine this. This is probably a hard concept. Being a politician is from God. I know. Crazy. I have to wrestle through this one for a little bit because that's really hard to grasp. But everything God has given people to do, he was the one that provided. He doesn't set work in the world and whoever gets to it first gets to do it. He hands work to us to do, and we choose to do it or not. But apart from him, verse 25, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So Solomon is culminating everything we just read through. Work is vanity. Working hard is vanity. The things you get from work are vanity. It's all vanity, except for when you're working for him. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. So those that seek to please God, God gives joy. It is amazing how many people are out there that want joy. They don't have joy in their lives. How do they get joy? Well, some people do drugs. Some people get drunk. Some people have sex. Some people have money. Some people watch TV. Some people eat. They search for joy in the things that feel good, but none of it is real joy. It's all just temporary. It feels good in the moment. That pizza feels really good until the next morning. That Dr. Pepper pretty much always feels good, but that's an exception. Because they're not seeking God in what they want to do. God alone can give joy. Don't you find it interesting that out of all the powers that God gave Satan, the master deceiver, Satan has the ability to bend his form at will to look like an angel of light. And God tells us to respect the power that Satan has because he is a powerful, powerful being, second only to God because God is the most powerful. And yet, he didn't give Satan the power to hand out joy. God built into every human being the desire to find joy and fulfillment, yet only he can provide it. Only he has those keys. And for those of us who have already accepted Christ, we have joy every day. We wake up knowing our purpose is to glorify him, and we know that when we do that, he's going to give us joy. That alone gives us joy to get out of bed in the morning. My boss asked me one time, he said, "Ethan, in a sentence or less, how would you describe what gets you out of bed in the morning?" I said, "My desire to please my God through my work, and especially for Elliott Holmes, because this is a great company. I love working for it." He said, "Wow, that's great, man. I'll see you tomorrow." He's a fun guy. But it is. That's why I get up. I love to serve God. I love to work as hard as I can because I know that's what God wants me to do. But then at the end, verse 26 there, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting." How much fun does it sound like to gather and collect? Love it, yeah. Yeah. That sounds as boring as sitting on the TV watching a blank TV screen. My dog, I walk in the other day, assuming he's been up and romping around, he's sitting, not even laying down napping, sitting on the couch staring at a blank wall. Now, I know he's got less brain cells than some politicians do. However, that sounds boring. To gather and collect. I love the way Solomon words it in such a lack of color. Everything else here is very poetic, very descriptive. But then when he gets to what the sinner has to do, God has given him the business of gathering and collecting. Imagine if you were in communist China and you were told your job today is to gather X. Your job today is to collect Y. That's it. You don't get to be fulfilled in your work. You don't get to be like, "Oh yes, I love gathering rocks. I love collecting stamps." Whatever the case may be. You're just told, "This is what you're doing today." And then it says, he has the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. So the people that gather and collect are going to end up giving that to the people that please God. I was like, man, that's kind of funny because that's really not how it works. Can you think of, there are some rich people that follow the principles of the word, and praise the Lord, we have them. But there are also rich people that have gained their wealth through trickery, deceit, illegal activity, whatever the case may be. I was like, man, how is it they have the business of gathering and collecting and it's going to end up in the hands of the ones that please God. And I determine, and I'm happy to debate this with you, but here's what I think. I think it's that money just goes in a cycle where you do work and you get paid for it. You go to the store and buy things. That goes back to the corporation, which then eventually makes its way back to you because you do work. And it's just this circle. And in that circle, there are Christian believers. And every time we get our money from working hard, or someone buys something from us that we've made with our hands and worked hard to make, we're just part of the circle of gathering and collecting, but we have the unique advantage that God gives us joy in our work. So I may spend all day collecting grains of sand, but the difference between me and the next guy is that God's going to give me joy in my work. When I ask him to, he will give me fulfillment in that work, saying, yes, this is what I gave you to do today, and you are doing it to the best of your ability to please me. We often think of people serving the Lord as great men like Franklin Graham and John MacArthur, preaching the word, bringing people to faith, and amen, they are. But they're doing the work of the Lord just like the guy driving the garbage truck who goes home and takes care of his kids and takes them to church in the morning. Same servitude. And when we do that work, God gives us the joy that we so deeply desire because he has built it into us. But for the sinner, who God is not going to give joy because they have rejected him as their God, it is all vanity and a striving after wind. Have you ever tried to catch wind? When the wind blows, you put your hand out? Who else here is like me and when you're driving, you stick your hand out and let it ride in the wind?
Yeah.
It's kind of fun just to like study the air current. It's like, well, if I'm driving and I lift my hand up, it goes up. It's fun. Striving after wind, you can't catch wind. You're never going to. But that's exactly what they're doing. They want joy. They're chasing after joy. Oh, I want to be happy. They can never catch it because they have refused the one person that gives it to them. And it sounds really sad because it is. People out there, they want this, and God doesn't give it to them. Is God terrible for doing that? No. God's offered them the opportunity. As we were talking about in Romans, Pastor Kelly was here. He was telling us about how God has revealed himself even in nature. So you don't even have to have heard about the word. All you have to do is exist in this world, and you know that there is a God. And if you would strive to serve him, he would give you joy. But people refuse it. No. My heart has a better idea, and it is A, B, and C. And I'm going to do those because they sound like more fun. But they don't realize that they will not provide him joy. The idols of your heart will not provide you joy because they are just idols. They are things you have concocted instead of following God. However, if you would do what God says, he will give you the joy you so desperately are seeking after, like the striving after the wind. I hope everyone here is striving to please God in everything you do. And I hope also that you are asking him to give you the joy to accomplish the most mundane to the most exciting tasks you have every day. Whether it is taking care of your cats, or it is going to the bank to pull out money for the week, or it is vacuuming the carpet in your living room. Everything you do, you should do to the best of your ability to serve the Lord. Ask him if that's what he wants you to do, and unless he gives you something else, which I'll make clear to you, he will give you the joy for that thing if you are trying to serve him in it. If you are washing the dishes because they're dirty and if it'll be embarrassing if people see them dirty, then you're just doing it just like everyone else in the world. But if you are cleaning dishes because you're like, this is what God has given me. He has blessed me with a house. He has blessed me with these beautiful dishes. And he has blessed me with friends and family that I can invite over to dinner and enjoy their company. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to do the dishes. You can take this and tell this to kids and grandkids if you want. It'll be a motivational speech for them if you want to. It's only $5. But always ask God to show you what he has for you to do and what he'll give you joy to do. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time that we have today. And we joke about it being a small group, Lord, but we also do thank you that we have the group tonight, that we have come here to hear your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to learn from this word, and that you would open up our hearts to learn from whatever you would have to show us. We know we all learn at different speeds. We all learn in different ways, and we can all hear the same passage and learn a different thing. So we pray that you would apply to our hearts whatever it is you want us to learn, and that you would help us to always seek to serve you, Lord, everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eldon, if you're still here, I have something for you if you just want to hold on. I don't think you heard me. Oh, well.